Well, let's spend some time in God's Word. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5. You want to go there? Today is our last fellowship that we're going to do in this little presentation I've been doing on lessons in living. This is our eighth thing. If anything, it's very obvious that there's so much of God's Word that is applicable. The whole idea of this lessons in living is to look at things in God's Word that we could apply in everyday life. And it's all, you know, what I'm teaching, wouldn't even have to put a class in. It just seems like almost everything in God's Word is applicable. If we want to, you just put it into everyday life. It applies into so many areas of life. So, today what I'd like to share on is on the subject of parenting, raising children. Anybody that's raised children or is presently doing so realizes very quickly it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. Do I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, it just takes a lot of time, takes a lot of effort. And it is amazing. It's a big part of life. It has an enormous part of, if you're a parent, it's it's a huge part of your life, of your day-to-day activities and thinking and efforts. Not that they take over, but it's just huge. So surely there's got to be something in God's Word that says something about what to do and how to do it. And as we know, there is. There are a lot of resources out there that are contrary to God's Word, but we're interested in what God's Word says concerning how to raise children. And I thought before we look at specifically what God's Word says of what to do or how to do it, I thought we'd take a look at the big picture. And the big picture, we're going to start with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, having a good time, right? Adam was charged with to work the garden, and they had a lovely relationship with God. There was no sin nature. There was no evil that was predominant. There was no sickness. They just enjoyed life. And there was something else missing in the Garden of Eden. Do you know what that was? Children. You know, there were no problems in the Garden of Eden. Now, you don't want to say, oh, there was no children, no problems. There were no children in the Garden of Eden. No wonder there were no problems. No, that's not how we're going to look at it. Children are not a problem, that's for sure. But there was perfect harmony, perfect health. What did change and what caused the problems of mankind is that Adam and Eve disobeyed. They disobeyed the command of God, and they were extracted from the garden, as you know, and they picked up some really bad things. One being they lost their eternal life, and they gained in replacement of that a sin nature. They had a divine nature with the spirit that was upon them. They lost that, and they gained a sin nature, which we're going to look at in Romans chapter 5, and I'm the only one not there. Romans chapter 5. That would be a way of researching. Hey, there's no kids in the garden. It must be. Surprised somebody didn't come up with that one. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, referring to Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because of what Adam did, sin entered into his life, and all men have been affected since, all people. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, another very familiar verse of scripture. Just want to look at the big picture and what that has to do with children. Got a lot to do with children, raising children. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 we'll start. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that stuff is still going on around there on this earth. Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, the children of wrath. We have a sin nature. Let's go back to Romans, but this time chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So mankind has had a rocky road ever since Adam and Eve were extracted from the garden. But the accomplishments of Jesus Christ has overcome that. The accomplishments of Jesus Christ has completely eradicated what Adam caused. And we're going to look at that a little bit here. Romans chapter 7 deals with the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, but then what we're going to look at is that two nature thing, because we got born again of God's Spirit, we have a divine nature, and so now we have sin nature in us, and when we get born again, we have divine nature. And there's, depending on what side you want to go, what you do in life. And here's the dilemma that mankind has been in since Adam did what he did in the garden. Verse 17 of chapter 7 says, "Now then, it is no more I..." We're going to start with verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." This is Paul talking about his the sin nature versus divine nature. "I know not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." It's a sin nature that causes these stupid things to happen. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So it's dealing with the divine nature that's available once we get born again, and it's also dealing with the sin nature that we all have when we were born. It's stuck in mankind. It's just the way it is. Until the return, then that stuff is gone. But we have two natures in us, and we've all been through, you know, "I can't believe I did that. Why would I want to do that? I really didn't want to do that, but that's what I did." And things that we'd like to do, at times we just, it seems like we're pushing, struggling. Never happens, because we have two natures, and there are effects to those two natures. So man is a sinner because of Adam, and the thing about being a sinner is that it comes naturally. It's like, I know how this feels. Comedians, it comes natural. Let's tell jokes, right? Just comes naturally. Well, birds fly because they've been taught by their little baby, their little mommy bird, you know, when they're in the nest, you know, flap your wings and you're going to get all this stuff and you're going to start flapping your wings and just be careful. The first one's a little tough. And you know that process that birds go through, right? No, the bird just flies out of the nest. Kangaroos just jump. It's not like they go to school about jumping, how to jump and this and that. Crocodiles bite. Snakes bite. You know, they have all this that they do because of the genetic makeup that God put them. He programmed them to do it. It just comes naturally. Well, for man, he just is a natural sinner.
But I didn't do it.
Yeah. It comes naturally with ease. But since the work of Christ, we do now have a choice. We can change our minds and renew our minds to the truth of God's word and follow that. Or we can, if we're ignorant of that or choose not to do that, we just naturally flow into doing what's our sin nature, which is why there's so much hate, why there's so much unrest, why there's so much stealing, lying, cheating, killing. It comes naturally. It's just the way it is. That's going into raising a child. Like Rachel's pregnant. When that baby comes out, it's going to look gorgeous. We already know that, right? It's got to look gorgeous. It's going to be beautiful little baby. You know, just such a wonderful munchkin. Yet, that little wonderful munchkin has got sin nature in it, and someday that kid's going to do something that's totally wrong, contrary to the will of God and to what, you know, that child's been told to do. It happens. They call them little monsters. You ever heard of that? He's a little monster. How did that happen? They figure it out really quick. And we've all been there, and sometimes still are. You know, school teachers go through it all the time. Lori is involved with schooling. Every kid that is in your class is just perfect, right? They just do everything just perfectly. It's just wild. So if you don't realize that going into parenting, you're going to be scratching your head and banging your head on the wall and saying, what is going on? The panic button goes on. What am I doing? So has God left us without anything to do to help raise children? Of course not. He has something very specific, and that's what we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar verse of scripture. Verse 1, we all know that, you know, children obey your parents and the Lord, because this is right. But we're going to look at what God charges to the father specifically, because the father is the husband, and the husband's the head of the marriage. But it doesn't mean because it's charged to the father that the mother has no, you know, responsibility. She can't say, hey, that's your kid. I'm out of here. Your child, Susan, when I come home from dinner, for dinner years ago, Susan, would you say your children? Yeah. Your children did such
I was a done with them for the day.
Your children did, let me tell you what your children did. So technically, men had fathers are charged with this, but it's really, you know, the marriage is one flesh. Women are not excluded from this. Sorry, but that's the way it is. So, let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, servants, be obedient. I'm reading verse 5. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So first thing it gives is what not to do. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. And then gives us two very specific things to do. I wanted to read the working translation of this. It says, likewise, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but nurture them in the disciplined instruction and admonition of the Lord. So that's it in a nutshell. There it is. Pretty simple, pretty short, but there it is. Now, as we all know, children, when they're born, come out knowing everything, right? They come out of the womb, and the first thing, depending on the mother, etc., is they start nursing. Then they tell the mom, hey, I'm ready for the other side now. Start to get, okay? And then the kid after that says, you know, I'm gonna be exploding soon, so you better, you know, get ready. And then the kid says, I'm ready for a nap now. And then tells the mom a bedtime story before he goes to bed. We're all used to that, right? Yeah. They know nothing, absolutely nothing. The only thing they got are survival skills. They they just cry because they know something they need. You know, they need something. They don't maybe know what, but they just are, they have instincts for survival. But that's about it. They don't know math. They don't know English. I still don't know English. There's a lot of things they don't know. So in light of that, God's solution is that the father is to nurture that child. It's the father's accountability, not the school systems, not the government. It's the father that's responsible for the bringing up, the nurturing, the instruction for his own children. Same with the mother, of course. So it's the father's. So having a kid, like Brian and Rachel are going to have a child, they're very aware that that's something that they're going to have to do. It's their obligation to raise that child, to give that child information. So I'd like to look at the words bring them up. The word bring them up, the word bring up is one Greek word called ektrepho. And what it means is to nourish up to maturity. The ektrepho comes from one of the root words is trepho, and that means to support, nourish, feed, to give suck, to fatten. I like that one. To bring up, nurture. Like when little babies are eating, you know, the first few weeks and months, they get weighed, you know. If they stayed the same weight for months and months and months, you'd say, there's something wrong. You know, I keep feeding this kid and nothing's happening. We want to see those babies fatten up, you know. And that's what this word means, to bring up, to feed, to fatten up, to nourish, you know, to nourish to a maturity. In our culture, I think that the most common way of saying it is raise up. Like, you know, sometimes parents either are dysfunctional or they're not alive, and you may at times hear somebody say, my grandmother raised me, or my grandparents raised me, or my uncle raised me. That means that person was the one that did the nourishing and the raising up and the feeding and the taking care of. Even though the person may have parents, the parents were not present in that responsibility per se. So it's you know, you could say, you know, raise up your children in our day and time. What did Walter Walter put, do not provoke, but nurture them. Okay, but nurture is great too. Okay, so the next one is the word nurture. We're going to look at the word nurture. I'm just going to find my sheet here. Is a Greek word called paideia, and Bollinger's definition of it is the training of a child, including education, a discipline. So we're to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Let's go. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The nurture, the paideia, is the raising, the training, is the training of a child, including education and discipline. It's a training.
Question.
We just don't let kids do whatever they want and try to figure life out on their own. That brings a lot of chaos and confusion. We're seeing that. I mean, what's going on with the stupid transgender thing? Letting a kid decide, figure out what its sex is, and they're confused. It just brings confusion to people. There are certain truths in life and facts in life that that's the way they are. Gravity is gravity. Sunshine is sunshine. Water is water. You can say water's not water, but you're going to be wrong. There are just things about life that they are what they are. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see in verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is the same word in Ephesians 6:4 for nurture. The instruction, it's a teaching, it's a form of giving information. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. So God wants us to train a child, which includes instruction and includes discipline. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 19. This is God's will for the children of Israel, the parents. It says, "And ye shall teach your children." Them is referring to the context above it. It's talking about the commandments of the Lord. "And ye shall teach them," those commandments, "your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." So basically, those parents were to teach their children when they're sitting down, when they're lying down, when they're walking about, you know, just teach. That was what God wanted. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. So we're to bring them up or raise them or nurture them in the instruction of the Lord, not in the instruction of the world, the things of God. The next one is admonition. In the nurture of the Lord and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition is a Greek word called nouthetesis. It comes from nouthetēo. And according to E.W. Bollinger, his definition of it was a putting into the mind to instruct, to warn. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. This is the same word. Just going to look at how it was used here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." It's for our admonition. And it's referring to things that the children of Israel did. God wanted God's people to know what those guys did in the Old Testament for their admonition, for something that's to be brought to their thinking. That's the idea of that word. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. The idea of nouthetēo is to put something in a person's mind, to present it. Chapter 3. Because nouthetēo is two words. One is mind, and one means to place or set. So you're setting something into the mind or to the mind of another individual. And that's why warning or an admonishment comes in. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." You know, an admonition, a bringing forth of what is, you know, of information. Lori, of course, probably, again, never has to do this in school because all those kids are perfect. She never has to stop somebody and say, "No, you cannot do this. This is what you should do." Right, Lori?
Right, never.
Yeah, never have to do that. Never have to admonish anyone. So God is saying, you know, as a father, as a parent, you're supposed to admonish your children. You know, bring the word. Because it's in the Lord, not in the world. It's not the things of the world that we're to bring before, set before children. We're to set forth the Word of God to a child's brain and put it up there and say, "This is what life is. This is what God's will is for your life." And we're to set that day after day, after day after day. And I remember somebody saying, "You know, I think kids are retarded." Because you say the same thing over day after day. And they don't get it. I think they're retarded. But it's that setting forth of information, time after time after time after time. And one day, it clicks. It says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not. It doesn't say, the promise isn't when he's 16, he's going to get it. By the time that person's old, they'll finally get it. Could happen earlier, but the promise is, hey, at least by the time they're old, they're going to get it. That's pretty funny. So the admonition is a setting forth of information, and that gets that whole doctrine, reproof, and correction thing. Doctrine being a setting forth of right information. The reproof is where that right information is not being lived correctly. Hey, no, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. And the correction is, this is what, you know, the correction is bringing back to the doctrine, what you're supposed to be doing. I know in kindergarten, I remember hearing over and over, two wrongs don't make a right. I don't know if they still teach that. Do they still say that?
No.
Not allowed to do that probably? Two wrong, don't make a right. You know, you hit somebody. My first day in kindergarten, you would never believe this, but I punched a kid in the face. I've never had a fight since, but I was getting a drink of water in a water fountain, and this kid ran by me and pushed me into the thing, and it banged my head, and I turned around and I slugged the kid right in the face. And I, first time I heard, two wrongs don't make a right. It's been in my head ever since. But, you know, that's a nuthateso, teo, brain, putting that forward in somebody's brain.
He's trying to rub it into your brain.
Right.
The water fountain.
Right. So we're going to look at one or more thing. We're going to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. So that's basically what a father's to do, father and mother. They are to raise up their children or nurture their children in a disciplined instruction. There's an instruction involved. And it's about the Word of God, where we place that Word of God in front of their thinking. You know, and that covers all kinds of categories of orderliness, peacefulness, rest. You know, it goes into all issues of life because the Word's all about different things in life. But there is one hurdle that parents have to overcome. There's just one little itsy bitsy problem here. It's not as easy as it seems. And there's one reason why. It's called foolishness. Chapter 13? We really got to go to chapter 22 first. Sorry. Verse 15. There's one word. That's a big one. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The word bound is tied. It's tied. It's sewn in there. It's just woven in. It's not like you can just pull a thread out and the whole thing comes out. Oh, that was easy to get rid of. It's woven, bound, tied, twisted in every fashion you can think of, bound in the heart of a child. And the heart is referring to the innermost part of their being, the seat of their personal belief. It's their soul life. It's in there. Ever going to stain on a carpet? It just, no matter what you do, it just doesn't seem to be coming out. It's just hard to get out. Well, this foolishness is not just lightly in there, and if that foolishness is in that little beautiful baby when it comes out, it's already in there. Not like you can order one from the factory, hey, I'll take it without the foolishness. I'll skip that one. I don't want to pay any extra. It comes with the merchandise. It's just already there, and it's there because sin nature. Sin nature, that's why the big picture is sin nature. Every person's got it. It's born with it. Not that that kid is terrible. It's got foolishness bound in him. And the word says how to get rid of it, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I wanted to read, if I can find it here, yep. Just a couple different translations, very similar. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So, the rod is the answer. Now, we've seen this in promulgation throughout time, and it was very big in the 70s and still is, I think, that you don't have to discipline your child. You just don't figure life out and just let them be, and you don't have to correct your child, and spanking's not necessary, and you know that's terrible to spank a child and all that stuff. And what they found is a child left to himself is just a terror on wheels. They get worse. They don't. The word says they need to be brought in. They need to have the word presented to their thinking. And it just, by repetition, that disciplined instruction, it just, you just keep doing it. And at times, the sin nature, maybe every couple months, the sin nature props up in a child's life. Actually, every couple months. But the rod is what gets rid of it. So just thought we'd take a look at some of these verses on the rod. Chapter 13. This is a big subject, part 2.5 hours, but chapter 13, verse 24. And we're not going to show the methods or whatever, just what God's word says about what that rod is. He, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasten him before time. Chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 18. I first time I heard this, I laughed. Well, that's pretty good. Verse 18 of chapter 19. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Which means, you know, that before that kid gets so far out, he's never going to listen. It's kind of wild, but in the Old Testament law, it says that if a child was not ruly by the time they were 12 years old, they were supposed to stone them. Because if a child had gone so far out, he's not coming back, at least in the Old Testament law. Today there's Spirit of God and it's different, but I mean, that's how far out a kid can get by the time they're 12. And it was for the good of the community. So anyway, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, the poor little kid. You know, the God says, don't hold back. Let's go to chapter 23. So, parents who choose not to use a rod, and it doesn't have to be a wooden spoon, doesn't have to be a stick, it's a discipline, it's what it is. Choose not to, when they're older, those kids have some difficulties. Chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You know, this isn't a military thing where you kill the kid. Oh, well, she's not going to die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when the lips speak right things. Am I doing it right? No. No, that's it. I don't know why I got more verses on there. But those two verses, 13 and 14. deliver his soul from hell. And lastly, we're going to Hebrews chapter 12. So the rod of correction is a valuable tool. It's the one thing that God says will get rid of that foolishness in that child's heart. You're not going to get rid of sin nature, because it doesn't change until the return of Christ. But you can get rid of that foolishness. How many stories have we heard of people through the ages who were hellers, and then changed. George Miller, the guy that took care of so many orphans in England in the 1800s, when you read his autobiography, he was hell on wheels. And somewhere in his youth, he heard the Word of God, started believing it and reading it, and he changed to this wonderful man of God to help people. But he was hell on wheels. none of us have ever been in that position, I'm sure. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 12. Here, God Almighty does the same thing. He did this, it's referencing the Old Testament believers. But verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God desire or dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." We've all been there. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth," this is the great fruit, "it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Isn't that great? It may not be very pleasant at the moment, but afterwards, because of what it has done to that individual's thinking and the change of direction, it yields that great fruit. And of course, we know that that's the parents' half. The children's half is they are to obey. And if they're smart enough to obey and carry out what they've been instructed, it says that they'll have a great life and live long on the earth. If they don't, and they say, I don't want that, life's up for grabs. There is a devil. There is a world out there that's not too kind and pretty cruel. But, the children are to obey. They're to obey their parents and the Lord. So it's a great relationship. But it's the father's charge from God Almighty to take care of those things and not allow the world to dictate what his children are going to be brought to their thinking. So it's pretty cool stuff. So if that isn't practical about how to live life, I don't know what is. You know, how to actually raise a child successfully where at the end they still like you. You're not the enemy. They still like you. What was that? Somebody said that when he was a teenager, he thought his father was the stupidest person on earth, an ass and all that. And then when he was like in his late 20s, he thought his father was the smartest guy on earth. And the father said, "I haven't changed a bit." somebody else did some considering. So there we have it.